Good morning, Grace Hill. How are you? Words matter. There is power in the words that we speak. The power of a word not spoken over fragile ears. The power of words that damage the heart that does hear. The power to speak life into someone when they're discouraged. The power to give hope where there seems to be a hopeless situation. Our words matter. Hashtag just saying. Today we're closing out our series that deals with our words. 2 weeks ago, Tamara talked about the power of words, and she talked about just shut up. How many of you sometimes you need to just shut up? Sometimes there are things we need not to say. There are things that we need to hold back. There are things that we need just to kind of keep inside, think it through before we say it, because when it comes out, it's just not right. Maybe we're frustrated, maybe we're agitated, but sometimes we just are quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry because there's words that can be hurtful and damaging and just unnecessary. And then last week, Pastor Allen talked about just show up with your words. Just show up, and the words that we have can be encouraging and can be positive, and how there needs to be positive, healing, life-giving words that we speak. So just show up with your words. Just shut up at times and don't say anything. And today we're talking about just speak up. We like that one, Dan. We like where we can say, I get to talk now? All right. I get to say some stuff. You're asking me to speak up? Woohoo! I love giving my opinion. I love talking. In fact, we as a people love to talk, right? We love talking. But I want to ask you today, how many of you in here, you've ever had a bad attitude? Come on, raise them up. Raise them up. Theta, you better raise both. I know you very well. So also, we've had bad attitudes, and how many of you, when you've had that bad attitude, maybe even when you didn't have a bad attitude, but you said something, and as you said it, you wanted to like rewind and take that back in. How many of you have ever said stuff, and the moment you said it, you're like, ugh. Or maybe you're just socially, you know, unaware enough that you say it and you don't realize till like later when you calm down, I should not have said that. So when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you have those words, when I get frustrated, I become a lyrical genius and you can say those things that hurt the worst. That spot right there. In those moments, no. Those moments you don't speak up. But the Bible tells us that there are moments that we're allowed to, maybe even compelled to speak up and to have our voice heard. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Maybe today you've got it in your phones. If not, it's in your program, and it'll be on the screen as well. If you're online following us today, follow us. Matthew chapter 23, we'll begin in verse 12. Interesting thing is oftentimes we have as many people listen to the sermon online as we have adults in our service, and so that's a pretty neat thing there. So here we go. Matthew 21, beginning in verse 12, it says that Jesus entered the temple courts, and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. Let me set this up just a little bit. It wasn't long before Jesus had entered into Jerusalem. It wasn't long before this that he had rode in on a donkey. They're waving palm branches, that it's a moment near the end of his ministry to where he comes in as a king. And instead of going to the palace, he goes to the temple. Instead of going and sitting on some throne or trying to assume some role there, he goes to the temple, which is because his kingdom was a spiritual one. So Jesus entered the temple courts and he drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. And it is written, he said to them, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. Another one says a den of thieves. And so at this point into his earthly ministry and at this point into his life, he had avoided, really, in a lot of ways, avoided outright conflict. In fact, in here, most of us don't seek out conflict, and oftentimes we don't even like conflict. And Jesus was the same way, is that to this point, outright conflict that he had avoided. Now, at the same time, Jesus would point out the hypocrisy, and he would point out the wrongs of the religious leaders. He would point those things out, those things that hindered people from true relationship, those things that hindered their walk with the Lord. But he avoided, up to this point, basically outright conflict. Now, at the same time, here's something that's funny, is he does this open offensive in some ways, where he goes in, he turns over the table courts. But did you realize that this wasn't the first time he had done that? That Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the gospels. You can know that. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, where they're the same. They tell the same story, same way. They record this incident, which is at the near the end of his ministry, near the end of his life. The other one recorded in John is actually at the beginning of his ministry, in the beginning of his life. And you can tell not only are they 3 years apart and how the story lays out, something interesting is that the religious leaders on one case confronted him that day in that time, and the next time they've confronted him the next day. So it's two different times, but normally he avoided this type of thing. But why did he do this in this moment? Why did he do this just outright offensive here in Matthew 21? Now, if you understand what was going on culturally, it was Passover week. Passover week is the week that they came together for this celebration, this festival, this feast, this time of worship. And what they would do is celebrate when God had brought them out of Egypt. When they were in slavery there, they were under oppression there, and God brought them out. And the Passover is what they would put over the markings that they put over their doors so that the angel would pass over them. And ultimately from that, they got deliverance from slavery. So they would come together every year. People would come from all over the region, all over the world. They would commute for days, even weeks, and they would come together for this Passover festival, feast, celebration. So what would happen then, when they got to town, they had basically two requirements. And the two requirements, first of all, is that they were required to bring an animal to sacrifice in worship to the Lord. And that would be something then that would feed the priest, and that would be something that would be a way that they gave of their possessions at the time in worship to the Lord. And so oftentimes, if they're traveling from a long distance, the dove had to be pure. Maybe for some it was a ram, for some it was a cattle, but they would travel a long distance. And they could bring it with them, but there's often a chance in the journey that the dove would get injured or it would get stolen by bandits on the road, and therefore their offering would then be damaged, and you couldn't give that to the Lord. It had to be the best. So what they would do is they would just bring their money from their region, from their city, from their country. They would come then together and they would buy their sacrifice at the temple and then go into the presence of the Lord to go in, and they would worship the Lord with that sacrifice. And what was happening here is since they could buy there and buy their sacrifice at the temple, totally acceptable, people knew they had a captive audience. So they would set up tables there and they would sell you the dove or sell you the ram, but they would jack the price up 2, 3, 4 times as high. So you came there to enter the presence of God and to go and to see the Lord and worship in his temple. But before you could go into the presence of God, you got taken to the cleaners. And here's what's crazy, is not only was were they jacking up the prices of the sacrifices, and it was people doing it in and outside of the temple courts, but it was also that the priests were in on it. It wasn't just the people doing it at the table, it was also the priests were complicit in this robbing, this cheating, this deceiving, and jacking up the price and oppressing the poor. The second thing they had to do is they had to bring a temple tax. They had to bring this tax, but they had to pay the tax in local currency. So, of course, they would come with their currency from their region, from their country, from far away, and they would come to the temple courts, and they would set up the money changer opportunities, and they would do it. But instead of it being one for one, equal ratio of currency, they would then charge an incredibly high fee for the service. And so they're getting robbed with their sacrifice. They're getting robbed with the temple tax. They're getting robbed with this. The priests are complicit with it. And you can't, I mean, it's easy to see why Jesus was angry at this. It wasn't enough for the priests. So they were taken care of with the temple tax. The temple was taken care of with the place of worship. It wasn't enough. They tried to get more. You see, what was promised and what was delivered were two different things. What they were coming to do and what they were having to overcome were opposites of what it should be. Do you want to really anger God? Do you want to anger the Lord? Then put something that would be a hindrance to people coming to worship God. You want to face the wrath of God? I mean, dude, I don't want to face the wrath of God, right? But we're not here talking about wrath. But I'm saying, do you want to make God angry? Then do things where people are truly trying to come and worship God and put something in their path that would be a hindrance to them developing their relationship with God. That will make God angry. You want to make God angry? Exploit those who are coming to worship for personal gain. It's not hard to see why Jesus got angry. And so it says that Jesus came in and he turns over the tables and he spreads the money. He didn't even pick it up and say, okay, I'm going to turn this into the temple. I'm going to take it. He just spread it out everywhere and drove them out. Two chapters later in Matthew chapter 23, verse 4, it says this. Jesus is talking about hypocrisy. He's talking about hypocrites, and really in any field of life, there are hypocrites, but it seems to be the most evident and the most painful within the church. And he's talking about hypocrisy here, and he says, instead of them giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet or eat with God, they package it as bundles of rules. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under its heavy loads. Wow, talking about hypocrisy. So Jesus openly speaks up. More than that, he more than spoke up. He took action. But Jesus speaks up so that those who were poor, those who were needy, those who were wanting to worship God could come and worship the Lord. So kind of an opening thought, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down today, is that Jesus confronts, Jesus speaks up about the things that hinder spiritual relationship. Jesus speaks up about the things that hinder spiritual relationship. In Matthew 21:13, again, it says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you're hindering that because you've made it a den of thieves. You've made it a den of robbers. Jesus confronts what is going on that is outside of his plan and outside of his desires. And it hindered the spiritual worship of travelers. And he's saying, this isn't right. I'm not putting up with it. We're going to, boom, take care of this. I'm speaking up. I'm taking care of this. It hinders worship. It hinders relationship. It hinders what's best. So let's make this personal right now. Is there things in our own personal lives that is hindering our relationship with God? It's easy for us to point over, but let's start right here. Are there things in our lives that maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking up to you about and dealing with us on the inside? Are there things that are hindering our spiritual walk, our spiritual relationship with God? Then today, we need to deal with those things. That we need to allow what the Holy Spirit is speaking up to our hearts and follow through with the impressions he's putting on our hearts. But as we go through and we deal with those things that hinder our spiritual walk, what else do we see is spoken up about in this passage? If you're taking notes, write this down. That you and I should speak up regarding injustice. You and I should speak up regarding injustice. That there's this gross injustice happening. That true believers, followers of God, are coming to worship, coming into the presence of God. They want to lift God. They want to brag on God to God. And there's this hindrance, this injustice that's happening as they're basically being robbed in the name of God. Speaking up against injustice is something we're called to do. Let me give you an example that when someone steals your wallet and they take your credit card or your debit card and they put charges on there that are not yours. They cause you grief. It damages your credit report that you've got to then get new cards. You've got to call in the bank. You've got to call the credit card company. It's incredibly frustrating, right? And maybe even you feel a sense of anger on the inside. Well, why do we feel angry over that, right? Why do we feel angry? Ultimately, the way it is today, that ultimately much of that gets taken care of, why do we feel angry? Because there's a sense of injustice that this wasn't right. A few years ago, I interned at this church in Oak Cliff, and I was there for almost 2 years. Great church. In fact, that's where I met my wife. That's the church where I got married. It was a great place. And so every Thursday night, we would do a gym night. And so it was a kind of an open gym, and people from the church would come, people from the community would come, and we'd divide up teams and play basketball, break about halfway during the time and have a Bible study, and then play basketball some more. And so there was a new guy coming to the church, and he, athletic guy, and he wanted to play with us, so he shows up one Thursday night and drives up in this black Porsche 911, polished, sparkling. I mean, it was nice. And he plays basketball, and we're having fun, new guy to the church, and then he goes, sits around for the Bible study. After Bible study, he goes to go get his towel out of his car to kind of dry off, and the car is gone. And he comes in, and he's going, hey guys, we barely know him. He goes, hey guys, did y'all take my keys and hide my car? I mean, did y'all think it's funny how you got me? And we're like, what are you talking about? Well, I have my car out here. Dude, I don't even know what you drive, man. And he's like, come on, you guys are playing. No, we're not playing. And suddenly it sets in that his car is stolen. And he's angry, and he's mad, and he's frustrated, and he's flustered, and he's like, oh, man. He could barely even call the police to make the report. He was so flustered. Why? Insurance is going to replace it. Because there's something inside of us, in our conscience, in our hearts, that is angry over injustice. We are designed with something in us that wants just, that wants what is right. And injustice is not right. Injustice is defined as this: some unjust treatment of a person or another violation of their rights. And in unjust moments, we speak up. America has some ugly portions of our history. That we had this disgusting systematic process in which we enslaved people based on race. We bought and sold other human beings to work at the discretion and the pleasure of the owner. Disgusting. It's embarrassing as a culture that we've done this. And in fact, there were even people that were born into that, you know, owners are on either side of the process, that they just, in some way, they thought this is just life. It's just the way it's supposed to be, that they were in some ways ignorant, but others knew that this is inherently wrong. And there were even preachers, if you read sermons, that they justified this disgusting act with the Bible, and truthfully, one day they'll stand embarrassed of that. But thankfully that there were Christians and politicians, pastors and citizens, that there were people who said that this is not right, and they took a stand, and though in 1861 the Emancipation Proclamation was signed, then really the 13th Amendment then officialized and made that a part of our Constitution. And the 13th Amendment said that there can be no slavery in the United States or in any province that we oversee. Justice was served because people spoke up. And though we still have a long way to go in regards to relations and a long way to go in regards to restoration, we still have a long way to go in healing of feelings, that we now are completely and truly a free land, that there's not this disgusting thing that we have in our culture. Martin Luther King spoke up about injustice. And I love his famous speech where he said, I have a dream. That one day a man won't be judged by the color of his skin, but by the content of his character. You notice what he didn't say? I have a dream that one day you'll never notice the color of my skin, because the truth is, you're going to notice the color of the skin, the color of the hair. You're going to notice. It's not like you don't notice. Several years ago, Tamara and I went and spoke at a missionary conference in Mexico, and we were away in the heart of Mexico, and so we're with the missionary kids, and we're with locals, and the locals never called me by my name. Not once did they say, this is Michael or Miguel. Not once did they call me by my name. You know what they called me? Rubio, güero, which means whitey, light-complected, light eyes. It means, you know, blondie. That's what Rubio, blondie. It just didn't matter. So it's not like we're never going to notice, and that's okay. The injustice is that it matters. Does that make sense? But yet people spoke out and spoke up, and because of that, an injustice was corrected. Maybe your injustice is something a little closer to home. Maybe it's something smaller. Maybe the injustice that you have is when you hear issues or you hear things going on or remarks that we kindly step in and address it from a different angle. I'm not just talking about huge issues, maybe smaller issues. Maybe that we step in and we make remarks, or maybe we step out of the conversation and say, it's not something I want to participate in because it makes a statement. Did you know that today, human trafficking, modern day slavery, is a giant issue? Did you know that the average cost of a slave around the world is $90? Do you know that across the world we have 20 to 30 million in slavery? The largest it's ever been in the history of the world. Do you know that in America the average age of a slave that's sold, usually for sex, is 12 to 14 years old? It's disgusting. Do you know that the state with the most calls for human trafficking is Texas? Did you know that 15% of the calls that come from Texas are from Dallas-Fort Worth? Do you know that 14,000 to 17,000 people a year are trafficked through the United States? Maybe it's time that we speak up. There are Christian ministries that are out there working incredibly hard to free those from slavery. Did you know that 90% of those being trafficked are women, and 50% of them are below 15? Maybe it's time that we speak up. Incredible resources that are online for us to be a part of and jump in and help. What about the persecution of the church? Around the world, persecution of the church is, in fact, rising right now, that the persecution of the church is giant. In fact, just go read the headlines that are in recent news, and even this week, you know. So some of the recent headlines that we can talk about is that 21 Christians are executed in Syria. Maybe we saw the recent headline that ISIS is going through and destroying all the Christian churches in Syria and taking down their crosses and destroying the insides of the places of worship just because they're Christian. What about the pastor that was imprisoned for owning Bibles? What about the headline just a few months ago of North Korean Christians being executed in the street? And do you know what their crime was? Having pornography. Do you know what the definition of pornography was? Owning Bibles. And 80 were executed in two different cities in the city square. What about the Christian in Liberia who was just a member of a church that was feeding the hungry and was beaten just for feeding the hungry? ChristianPersecution.info, go there. Go to that website and look and do your own research, because maybe, just maybe, it's time for us to speak up. The Bible says this in Micah 6:8. It says, God has told you, he has told you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. And maybe it's a bit closer to home to you today, to where maybe the way that we deal with injustice is a little smaller, but we say, okay, I'm going to go and befriend the person that's been discarded by other people. I'm going to go and be someone who is builds a friendship with those who have just been discarded, set aside, rejected by other people, those who feel alone. I'm simply going to be a friend and speak kind, life-giving, empowering words over them. Maybe it's that in the office place you see an injustice going on, something that's not appropriate, someone who's getting away with something or someone who's being blamed, and you just speak up and simply speak the truth at work. Jesus walked into the temple courts, turned over tables and money changers, and those who were doing an injustice to worshipers so that justice could be done, that they could worship, he spoke up. So not only do we speak up regarding injustice, but according to this passage, we're speaking up according to those that are needy. We're speaking up regarding those who are needy. So if you're taking notes today, write that down. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he said he was talking about those who were needy and those who were hungry and those who were naked and those who were imprisoned. He was talking about those people. And he said, you know, to his disciples, he said, hey, when you were, you know, feed them and visit them and clothe them and help them, and that when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. And they're saying, Jesus, we never saw you naked. We never saw you needy. We never fed you. What are you talking about? And he said again, when you've done it to those, it's as if you're doing it to me. There was a reporter one time walking and interviewing Mother Teresa. You familiar with Mother Teresa? Incredible generational character, or person rather, that helped those in Calcutta who were needy and were hungry and were dying and were destitute. And as she's walking down the street and the reporter is walking with her and the reporter's asking her questions, she goes, there he is, there he is. And she runs and she grabs this guy who's laying on the street in the gutter, and she lifts him up and she holds his head and she begins to care for him for just a moment. There he is. And she helps him up and begins to help him as he staggers back to their ministry center to take care of him. And the reporter is like, wow, you're Mother Teresa, you're a legend. You know this guy? And he asks her, do you know him? And she goes, this is Jesus. This is Jesus. Because when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it as worship to him. We speak out for the needy. In America, we have over 46 million below the poverty line. And we're not called necessarily or able to help 46 million, but there are those that God places in our lives that we can help. Because when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto him. What about in the New Testament, the miracles that Jesus did? What about the large crowd that was following Jesus and he was teaching them and they were with him for days and they ran out of food? And the disciples said, hey, let's get rid of these guys. Let's leave these guys. Let's you know, send them on their way because we don't have enough money to feed them, and it would take days to get the food. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to feed them. And he takes his one kid's sack lunch and he breaks the loaves and he breaks the fishes and he begins to feed the 5,000, and they begin to distribute the food. And when they're done, not only had everyone been fed, but there were 12 baskets of food left over. Now, were all of those people needy and were all of them poor? No. In fact, probably most were not. For them to be able to follow him and stay with him for days, most of them were not. But in that moment, there was great need. And Jesus met that need. What about the man who was an invalid for 38 years? And they would bring him each day, and they would lay him by the pool in Bethesda. And what would happen is an angel would stir the waters, and then whoever got in the water would be able, they would be healed. Pretty incredible story as you read it. But the man had been an invalid for 38 years. That's a long time. And Jesus goes and says, hey, why are you here? I can't get in the water in time. I can't get there. Someone beats me in. I can't do it. And Jesus then heals him, and he gets up and he walks for the first time in a lifetime almost. He walks after being sick. Jesus talks and heals him. And the point is not the miracle. The miracle's huge. And now listen, 2 weeks starting the new series, Miraculous, you do not want to miss starting Easter and the 3 weeks following. It's going to be incredible. We're going to see some incredible, miraculous things. We're going to look at it from a different perspective than maybe you thought. It's going to be incredible. We're going to begin to pray, Lord, let us see the miraculous happen. So, but it's not about the miraculous in this moment. It's that Jesus helped them in the way that he could. Does that make sense? that he helped them in the way that he could. And so today, how can we help people in the way that we should? I'm telling you that we need to help needy people. Now, sometimes we're saying, hey, you know what? I just don't do that. I mean, what you're saying is right. I just don't do that. And it seems like far too often in the American church that we want to put things on. We want to look sharp. We want to flip up maybe our collars and put on our shades. And we want our church to be just right. And we want kids' ministry to be just perfect for our kids. And we want everyone to think that we've got it all together and we've got just the right house and our car's clean for Sunday morning. Dan, we want to look cool and have it all together. But maybe it's time for us to start taking these things off. And it's time for us to start putting these things on so that we can serve the way that Jesus served us. And that we take off the things that are shiny and fancy and we put on a cupcake apron. I've got all girls. Todd's got all girls. I got this from him. So all we have is girly aprons, right? A little uncomfortable, a little odd. But the point is that maybe it's time that we take these things off and we put these things on and we begin to serve people and wash feet the way that Jesus served people. Maybe it's time for us to love the way that he loved. Maybe it's time for us to get a little uncomfortable and to serve and to get a little dirty. And maybe it's time for us to love the way he loved, to serve the way he loved, to help compassionately the way he helped. Maybe it's time for us to put on our apron, roll up our sleeves, and to serve. To speak up for the needy, for those who cannot help themselves. You say, you know what? It's just not my thing. It's great. It's for someone. It's just not my thing. I get that. I totally get that. But the truth is, I keep running into this problem with Scripture. And it says this in James 1:27, that religion that the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, is to look after the orphans and to look after the widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted from the world. In other words, live for God and help people. To help the needy, those who need help, to serve, to help, to bless those in need. Now listen, I'm all about application. We can talk about truth, we can lay out principles, we can learn tons and our heads explode from knowing all this stuff, but I'm all about application. And there's something that we're doing in the church that we're supporting in the church is that Cheryl Hood. Cheryl, would you stand for just one moment? I want them to see you. And you have your great shirt on, Give Hope. That Cheryl runs a ministry for those who are needy, for handicapped. She works with wounded warriors and also those with PTSD. But part of what her ministry is that she helps those who are handicapped, those who are needy. And she's about to take a trip to Africa. And in this trip, they're working with 35,000 children in a VBS. Unbelievable. And what they're doing, this is so cool, what they're doing is they're starting two handicap ministries in the churches, the local churches there, because in that culture that those children get discarded. And oftentimes the family, because they're saying that there's something wrong with them, there's something deeper than just the physical at times, and so they often get cast out. And now they're saying, hey, we have a need here, and she's going, and at these two churches in Africa, in Ghana, they are starting this handicap ministry so that it will be an outreach to the families instead of a discarding of the families. How cool is that? I'm telling you, Grace Hill is reaching the world. We have 7 missionaries out of our church on the field. Man, we're taking trips all the time. It's incredible, incredible. And so I want to encourage you, meet Cheryl right out in the lobby and get some information. And maybe, just maybe, the Lord will move upon your heart to help fund this. Her travel is covered. We want to cover all the ministry and stuff expenses while she's there. And if you give through the church, 100% of that goes directly to funding that ministry activities. And we are even going to throw stuff on top. So I encourage you, just go see if the Lord move your heart. Because this is a practical way to right now speak up for those who are needy across the world. Maybe the person that's needy is down the block, and it's just they need the yard mowed because they don't have the ability to do it. Maybe that they're going through a hard time in life, and they just need someone to know that they matter in their lives. Who's the needy that we can speak up for? But also, the last thing, not only do we speak up in regarding injustice, not only do we speak up in regards to the needy, but we also speak up for those who need Jesus. Jesus was speaking up so that those worshipers can go in and encounter him, so that they could go in and worship, that we speak up for those who need Christ. God's love is incredible. God's grace is gigantic. Several years ago, as I was studying and preparing a series on grace, it rocked my world. And then I would be studying on this topic of grace, and I would just have to push my Bible away, and I'd put my face on my desk, and I would just cry. And my secretary would sneak around the corner and slowly close my door because I just was crying. God's grace is amazing. But in his grace, he says, you need a Savior. That you need someone who will redeem you and forgive you and transform you and give you a new heart. And so we speak up for those who need Jesus. In fact, 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord's not slow in fulfilling his promises, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all come to repentance, relationship with him. We speak up in several ways in this way. First of all, you live it out. This reference isn't in your notes, but write it down. Matthew 5:16. It says that you let your light so shine before men that they'll see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. In other words, they're going to see your life. They're going to see your life, Madeline, and go, wow, isn't God good? First way that we speak out in regards to those who need Christ is we live it. The number one barrier to people coming to Christ is Christians. The number one tool for people coming to Christ is Christians. Live it. Second of all is that we lead it. In other words, that there's times that you speak it to them. There's times that you ask someone to pray for them. There's times, like in 2 weeks, that you invite them to come and be a part of the Easter egg hunt if they have kids and celebrate and have fun. It's a miraculous series, Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday is a big day for people to come, that you speak it, you lead it, you lead out in giving people the opportunity to know Christ. But when we ask about, okay, speak up, the question that always comes is, who, me? Who, me? And how many of you know that when we start talking about speaking up about your faith or speaking about injustice, that suddenly it sends that shiver down our spine of like, oh gosh, who, me? Dude, I love God, I just don't want to talk about it. How many of you have ever been there? Come on. But I want to give you some life-giving scriptures to close out service today. I want to give you this verse, and here's, listen to this. I want you to feel empowered with what we're going to talk about. This verse we're going to lay out is powerful for our lives. So if you're following along this, I want to give you this life-giving verse. You say, I'm not influential. I'm not powerful. I'm not like, you know, the one who controls the room with my words and my big personality. You're saying, I don't know what to say. I get it. But I want to give you some hope today. All right, Ecclesiastes 9 says this. I saw under the sun this example of wisdom, and it greatly impressed me. There was once a small city with only a few people in it, and a powerful king came against it, surrounded it, and built a huge siege works against it. Now there lived in the city a poor but wise man. And he saved the city by his wisdom. But nobody remembered the poor man, so I said, wisdom is better than strength. But the poor man's wisdom was despised. His words were no longer heeded. The quiet words of the wise are to be heeded more than the shouts of a ruler. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. One voice can make a difference. You say, who am I? I'm just an average person. One voice, if you're taking notes today, can make a difference. So one person spoke up in the temple, Jesus, and it made a difference. There's a story when the racial barrier was broken in Major League Baseball that Jackie Robinson joined the Dodgers. And the story was they were on the road and that some men in the crowd were taunting him, and there was just a large group of fans that were in unison kind of taunting and disparaging him. And there was a very well-liked, very popular all-star player by the name of Pee Wee Reese. And the story tells us that as Jackie Robinson is there, that he was a little bit discouraged by what was going on, and that the story tells us that Pee Wee Reese walked up to Jackie Robinson and he put his arm around him and he stared at the crowd. And it said the jeers died out and they played baseball and it didn't matter the way that it should be. A few years later, they dedicated a statue of that moment outside one of the minor league fields in New York. And both of the spouses were there. And once and Jackie Robinson's wife said that Jackie came home talking about that moment. And in some ways, he said it saved his career because he was so discouraged. Pee Wee Reese's wife said he would be humbled but almost embarrassed that this was such a moment because he was just standing by a man he considered his friend. One voice can make a difference. One voice can change the world. One voice. So how do we speak up? And we're going to close out with this. Number one, be informed. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, be prepared always to give an answer. Be prepared always to give an answer. So know current events, know the Bible, read up on things and these controversial topics. Don't get angry about it. Just know what's going on so that you can give input, right? That what better voice than the voice of the Christian who has a godly worldview than giving their input into a conversation? I'm not saying debate it. I'm just saying give some input. Don't let it be argued. It doesn't have to be argumentative. Know the Bible, know current events, be informed. Number two, if you're taking notes, be patient. First Peter 3:16 says, yet do this with gentleness and respect, have a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So in other words, live such a godly life and do it in a way, be knowledgeable, give an answer, that those who want to disparage you, they look like an idiot because you live such a godly life. What? Number three, be wise. Be wise. I love, again, Ecclesiastes. He says, there was a poor but wise man. So in other words, inconsequential. And he saved the city by his wisdom. So I say wisdom is better than strength. The quiet words of the wise are more to be more heeded than the shouts of a ruler. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war. Our words matter. Our words matter. I want you to say with me, my words matter. Will you say that? My words matter. One more time. My words matter. Guys, today, our words matter. And so that really, what I want you to walk away with is sometimes just shut up. Woo. Mean preacher. Better believe it. You're running your mouth. Shut up. Maybe we shouldn't say that. We don't say that in our house. Be quiet. Hush. Maybe sometimes you just show up with your words and you speak life and encouragement and hope and be the giver of encouragement to those around you. Man, what better way to be known than saying, man, I always walked away feeling so encouraged when I left conversations with that person. Way better than saying, man, they're a buzzkill. Woo. Always whining. There comes Alan, always whining. Goodness, see you, man. Crap. Well, be the one that gives life. Just show up with your words to encourage. And third of all, just speak up. And it doesn't have to be argumentative or confrontational. It can be just giving input that could change the tone and change the life and change the circumstances for people. Would you stand with me today? Our words matter.